Well, church, we started out last Sunday by saying he is risen. And I'm going to say it again this week. He is risen. That's right. I was thinking this week of, you know, we have a holiday to celebrate Christ's birth. And we have a holiday to celebrate Christ's resurrection. We need a holiday to celebrate Christ's restoration. And then it hit me. That holiday is coming. The Feast of the Lamb, when Christ celebrates what he has bought with his own blood, when he drinks the cup of that Last Supper in celebration with his redeemed bride. And so we do celebrate a risen Lord as we look forward to celebrating a restored earth, a close fellowship with God in that final day. So it is a joy to be reminded of his coming and of his coming return. So by way of reminder, we are going through a series that is a summary series of the storyline of the Bible. We talked 3 weeks ago now, 4 weeks ago, I guess, about creation. Matt taught about creation, that creation was created and that it was good, that God looked at creation and he declared it good. And that Adam and Eve enjoyed fellowship with God that was unbroken and untainted by sin. And you saw God's creative power, and you saw God in taking man and giving them things to do. He told them to subdue the earth, to multiply and subdue the earth, and to steward it well for his glory. And then we see the fall, that in Genesis 3, Adam and Eve chose to disobey God and plunge the earth into darkness. And really from chapter 3 to 11, the writer is just going on and really just demonstrating how fast the human condition can deteriorate. You have the story of Noah and the judgment of the flood. You have the story of Babel. And then from chapters 12, really through the end of the Gospels, you see God's redemptive plan unfold. You see God call Abraham. You see God call Israel. You see God preserve a remnant when Israel is taken captive and when the kingdom of Judah is taken captive. And then you see Christ come in the Gospels, and you see his life, and you see his death and his resurrection. And then really from there on, the church is thinking through the implications of Christ's coming and looking forward to his second coming when he restores the earth. And you see these themes picked up all throughout, like you see God's creative act all throughout Scripture, and you see his redemptive act even in Genesis 3 when he's declaring the curse, that he's promising that a Savior will come. But, you know, as you think through how to explain the storyline of the Bible, this is a helpful summary for you to just be aware of and to have committed to memory as we talk with people in the neighborhood and the community. This is a very basic, simple presentation of the gospel. Let me share with you what I believe, what the scripture teaches: creation, fall, redemption, restoration. And so that does bring us today to restoration. We celebrate Christmas because it is God coming, dwelling among us, and the completion of his redemptive plan, but it is not the end. There is a coming restoration that has been bought through the blood that Christ shed to accomplish our redemption. And so when we talk about the meaning of restoration, there's a lot packed in here. So just as you read your Bibles, here's some themes for you to keep in mind, to think through when we think about restoration. The Bible talks a lot about the idea of rest. Entering the rest of the Lord is encapsulated in restoration. And you see this all the way back in the Old Testament. God brings Israel into the land, and he declares times for them to rest. The Sabbath was a rest. He declares times to even give the land rest from being tilled and producing crops. And then Hebrews picks up the idea of rest, that God is bringing his people into his eternal rest. we see the idea of inheritance. The Old Testament again talks about inheriting a land, a nation, a line, a blessing. And then the New Testament picks that up and shows how our inheritance is in Christ. We read last week from Ephesians 1, which explicitly states that your inheritance is in Christ, and you have been sealed with the Holy Spirit, awaiting that day of redemption when you will inherit God's blessings and his inheritance. It's being preserved for you. So inheritance, the idea of rest, are encapsulated in restoration. New creation. Both the Old and the New Testament talk about new creation. That the world that is suffering under the effects of sin, that it is going to be made new. And that there will be no more effects of sin on this world. And so as you read Scripture and as you look through that, like, pick out and notice where the writers of Scripture, under God's inspiration, are pointing towards a new creation when there will be no more sin. Peace and justice. You want world peace? God is bringing it. And that is something that is looked forward to. Peace on earth, goodwill towards men. The creation is going to be at rest. It's going to be at peace within itself, as we looked at last week, as Matt read from Isaiah 65. These animals that were at each other's throats, or more like the one animal that was eating the other animal, are now going to be eating grain together and lying down. The lion is going to be eating grain. The wolf is going to be eating grain. So there's going to be peace and justice. There's not going to be any more wickedness, death, or disease. We see God bringing justice and restoration. When he comes back, he is going to judge the living and the dead. The works of mankind will be laid bare. And those who have broken God's law, who have died in their sins, will be judged to permanent punishment in hell. And those who are in Christ, who are found to be in Christ, will be brought into his eternal rest. And then redemption accomplished. This is also encapsulated in the idea of restoration. The idea that we are saved and we are being saved. That we will realize the fullness of our being redeemed when Christ returns. That we will have new and glorified bodies. That our bodies will not suffer the effects of sin. And that's complete, right? That is physical. That is also spiritual, emotional, and desires. You will no longer desire to sin. That is redemption completely accomplished in you. When you are given a new and glorified body and are able to worship Christ without any temptation for sin, without falling to sin, without failing in sin. So I want to give you a definition of restoration that kind of encapsulates this, all of these ideas, and there are more ideas. As you read through Scripture, I encourage you to like think through what the writers point to in terms of God's coming and all that's going to be accomplished when he comes. But here's a definition of restoration. Restoration is God's complete undoing of the effects of the curse, culminating in perfect fellowship with his creation and perfect worship of him from his redeemed for his glory. That was a lot there, so I'm going to read it again. Restoration is God's complete undoing of the effects of the curse, culminating in perfect fellowship with his creation and perfect worship of him from his redeemed for his glory. Just as Adam and Eve were in close relationship, unadulterated, pure relationship with Christ when they were created, so we will enjoy pure fellowship with the Lord on that day when he restores and creates the heavens and earth new. And we will worship him pure in spirit and in truth, without any ulterior motives, without distractions, without suffering in our bodies the effects of sin. We will be able to worship our Creator for his glory. And so let's take some time to consider what restoration is and look at restoration. We're actually going to jump to Isaiah 65, So if you go to Isaiah 65, we're primarily going to be in Isaiah 65 and Ezekiel 37. So find Isaiah 65, and then you're going to flip a couple of books over to Ezekiel 37. So keep your fingers in Isaiah 65 and Ezekiel 37. As you flip there, I'm going to pray for our time. Lord, we thank you that the redemption that you accomplished was for a purpose, that restoration is coming, where the complete effect of the curse is undone, where we will worship you in spirit and in truth, seeing you face to face, Lord, without suffering any of the effects of sin, either our sin or the sin of others perpetrated against us, or just the effects of living in a fallen world. Lord, we thank you for this. I pray that you would encourage our hearts as we consider what this looks like. And Lord, that we are told to do something with this message. Lord, I pray that we would be faithful to proclaim it as well. And so we ask for your blessing on this time. In Jesus' name, amen. So Matt read from Isaiah 65, verses 17 through 25. And I just want to point out, again, like I've been saying, that restoration is all-encompassing. We touched on this a little bit last week, too, when we looked at Romans 8, where Paul says that creation itself groans and is awaiting the redemption that is coming when Christ returns. That there is a longing of creation itself to be free from the effects of sin. Revelation 21 says, Jesus says, I am making all things new. What is all? All, I would suggest in this context, is all. There is a new heavens and a new earth that is coming. Kids, look at me for a moment. Can you do me a favor? Can you draw me a picture of a heaven and an earth, of outer space and the earth, and make it look really pretty? God is taking our heavens and our earth, and he is going to one day make it new. And he's going to give us a heavens and an earth to live in that no longer suffers the effects of sin. So can you draw a picture of what a heaven and earth would look like? And then talk to your parents about what it means that God is making a new heavens and a new earth. But I want to point out from Isaiah 65, some aspects of this new heaven and new earth. Notice that it says in verse 21, they shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For like the days of a tree shall the days of my people be, and my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. That is a reversal of the curse, where God told Adam, you will toil by the labor of your hands, that there will be thorns and thistles, that it will be by the sweat of your brow, and it will not come easy. And what Isaiah is pointing to here is, over and over again, you see the people of God laboring and toiling, and somebody else comes in and enjoys their spoils. They come in and they inhabit their houses. They come in and they raid their crops. So it's pointing to the promise that in heaven, our work will not be done in vain. We will have work to do in worshiping God and stewarding his earth, and our work will not be done in vain. I, for one, am very thankful of this. Just thinking through all of the problems that we encounter at work that are due to the effects of sin. Like, it is a joy to work, and it's a real joy to work when we are being productive in our work. And so God is going to make our work new. We are going to be able to steward his earth well and wisely. Consider what this looks like. You know, we forget, or can forget, that God created the earth good. And Matt talked about that 4 weeks ago and really did a good job explaining what that looks like. But God created the earth good, and God is coming back and restoring the earth to that state. And so just think of everything that is going to change. Restoration is all-encompassing. There's not going to be any more emotional, physical, sexual, spiritual abuse. There's not going to be fathers and mothers who abandon their children. There's not going to be loved ones who we will be separated from by death. There's not going to be a longing to sin when we know what is right. The world is going to be perfectly and wisely stewarded. There's not going to be battles over resources. There's not going to be contention over how to use the resources we've been given. There's not going to be greed that oppresses a people in order to satisfy their own desires. Racism will be no more. We will be a unified people from every tribe, nation, and tongue worshiping the Lord. Elections are not going to happen every 4 years and take up 2 years of media space. There's going to be one Lord who is ruling his people from his throne for eternity. And he will rule in perfect justice. Guys, restoration is amazing. Restoration is what we have to look forward to. Restoration is all-encompassing. Look again with me at verse 25 of Isaiah 65. The wolf and the lamb shall graze together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. Again, mention this, but even the animals are going to be at peace. Kids, can you do me a favor? Can you draw me a picture of the scariest animal that you can imagine? Okay? The scariest animal that you can imagine and your favorite animal. The favorite animal that you would love to pet and hold and cuddle and have. And draw a picture of them together not getting along, okay? They're not getting along in this earth. And then draw an arrow and draw a picture of that scary animal and that nice, fluffy animal that you would love to hold playing together, okay? Even the animals, when God restores heaven and earth, and creates new, they are going to get along. You're also going to get along with brothers and sisters, which is parents will be very thankful for as well. So draw a picture of that and remember and be reminded that this is God's promise. There's not going to be scary animals in heaven. There are going to be animals that declare God's glory. So restoration is all-encompassing. Now let's flip over to Ezekiel 37, where we are going to see that restoration is our hope for today's trials. So flip over to Ezekiel 37. This is one of my favorite pictures from the Old Testament of what God is doing and God's mighty power. So Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel says, "The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. And he led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, 'Son of man, can these bones live?' And I answered, 'O Lord God, you know.' Then he said to me, 'Prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to those bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you and will cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you. And you shall live and you shall know that I am the Lord.' So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live.' So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, 'Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up, and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord. Brothers and sisters, Ezekiel is set in a time of great despair. Ezekiel is prophesying to a people who have been taken captive. For 5 years, they have been captive in Babylon, and there is not a lot of hope for them to be able to return to the land. And in fact, Ezekiel is spending the next 6 years of his captivity declaring to them that things are going to get worse. Jerusalem, which was left standing, is going to be utterly destroyed, and the remainder of the people are going to be carried off into captivity. Imagine you enslaved in a new country with your people, and God gives you a message to declare to them, you're not getting out of this enslavement. In fact, that home country that you come from is going to be completely destroyed by the people that have already carried you away, and this is for your sin. This is not a very popular message. And the people had lost hope. They had lost hope that they would ever be a nation again. Look at verse 11. He said, then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. They had been cut off from the land. They had been cut off from their inheritance. And so they were without hope in a foreign land, thinking that they were not able to be brought back into their land. But God, in his glory, declares that he is going to do a great work, not because of what they had done, but for the glory of his name, that he is going to bring them back into a promised land, that he would give them their inheritance, that they would live again. All throughout the Old Testament and the New, the writers look forward to God's restorative acts as their hope for today's trials. We see this in Isaiah 65. Isaiah 65 is not necessarily a happy book either. There's proclamations of coming judgment. There are wars that Isaiah is prophesying about. And so you see in Isaiah, you see in Ezekiel, you see through the prophets that they point forward to a coming hope, to a coming restoration as the hope for today's trials. You'll notice God doesn't say here that he is going to change anything about their circumstances immediately. Like I said, in fact, Ezekiel is prophesying that it's going to get worse and that the kingdom is going to be utterly destroyed. But what he does promise is that he is going to raise up dry bones, that he's going to open graves, and that in his power and his might, he is going to bring a people who have died into a land teeming with life. He is going to restore them to fellowship with him. We recognize, looking at Ezekiel 37, that this is accomplished in Christ. The fact that Israel is able to be raised from the dead, that these bones are able to have life, that an army is raised up, is because of Christ's work, his coming 2,000 years ago, dying on the cross for the forgiveness of sins, and his redemption that is offered through his shed blood. It is because of Christ's work that there is able to be an army that is brought forth. It is because of Christ's work that all Israel will be saved, as Paul promises. And so you see this theme picked up in the New Testament as well, that the people of God in the New Testament comfort themselves with the promise of coming restoration. Hebrews 11 is a chapter on faith, and you look at the trials that they went through, the beatings, the persecutions, the death, the martyrdom. And it is pointing to God's faithfulness and the coming restoration that the writer points to as their hope. We see in 1 Peter 1 and 2 that Peter points to the day of the Lord in a coming restoration that he is bringing as their hope. And all throughout the New Testament, the people remind themselves of God's faithfulness as a means for encouraging themselves to trust that God will faithfully bring about his restoration. Brothers and sisters, what is our only hope in life and death? Some of you might recognize that question as a question that is in catechisms. What is our only hope in our life and death? The New City Catechism declares it this way, that we are not our own, but belong body and soul, both in life and death, to God and to our Savior, Jesus Christ. The hope for today's trials are rooted and found in the coming restoration of the Lord. That is where our hope has to lie. Not in the changing of circumstances ultimately, though we do see that Israel prayed for and sought for and longed for a changing of circumstances, but that God is undoing the effects of the curse and that he is bringing about a land and he is bringing us into his rest where we will no longer experience the effects of the curse. I know that like Israel here, like these dry bones, there can be much discouragement. You can feel yourself at times like dry bones. But I want to encourage you, brothers and sisters, you are a part of this army that Ezekiel's pointing to. If you have believed in Jesus Christ, if you have repented of your sins, if you are redeemed of God, you are a part of this army that has been raised to life. And not like some scary zombie movie, raised to life to go walk after other living people and try to eat them. No, you are raised to life to do battle, to bring the good news of the gospel to those who are still dead. God has other bones in this world that he is going to raise to life. And it is our privilege to be a part of his army, to go forth and to declare that good news that bones may live. So I want to encourage you, brothers and sisters, there is hope. And I want to encourage you that restoration is something that we participate in. It's not just something that God does absent of means. He uses his people to bring about his restoration. Notice, it's really interesting. God brings Ezekiel into this valley of dry bones, and he takes him around, and you get the idea that it's this massive valley that is just filled with these dry, cracked skeletons. And he's walking around and he's examining them, right? And he asks Ezekiel a question. He says, can these dry bones live? And Ezekiel responds, oh Lord, you know. But what does God do? He doesn't just raise up the dry bones. He tells Ezekiel, prophesy over these bones. And then he gives him three words to prophesy. And as Ezekiel prophesies over these bones, you see life being breathed into these bones. And so, brothers and sisters, we see in this passage, we see all throughout the Old Testament, we see all throughout the New Testament, that we get to participate in God's redemptive, restorative work here in this life. If we have been redeemed for the purpose of going and making disciples and declaring his glory among the nations, that he might bring a people from every tribe, nation, and tongue into his restored world to worship him fully. We participate in his redemptive, restorative work. I want to encourage you, because when we talk about restoration being our future hope, sometimes you might struggle with, okay, so what about this life and my troubles here in this life? I suffer from sickness. I suffer from the effects of sin against me. I suffer bodily, daily. Where is my hope? And as we've said, your hope ultimately is in that future restoration. And all throughout Scripture, the writers point you to that future restoration as your hope. But God, in his providence and in his graciousness, has also given us work to do that we might be a part of healing some of the effects of the curse. That's why you see in the law of the Old Testament a good law that God gives to them instructions about how they are to care for the land, that they are to care for the orphan and the widow, that they are to care for the oppressed, that they are to stand up for justice and those who are downtrodden. There is work that we are to do as God's people to declare his glory, to heal the hurts of the nations. But ultimately, we do that for the purpose that we might make disciples of those nations. You think through this passage and you think, you know, if maybe you were really good at surgery, you could take muscle and you could knit it back on those bones. And you could maybe fashion something that is loosely held together as a skeleton, maybe like a Frankenstein's monster sort of thing. And you could do all that, and you could be very good at it, but if life is not breathed into those bones, if the gospel message is not declared to them, they are still lifeless, dead bodies. They have not been brought to newness of life. And so, analogy-wise, brothers and sisters, as we look out among this community, as we look out among our communities, as we feel our own weaknesses, and as we want rightly to heal injustice, as we want rightly to meet people where they are, to help them get off drugs, to heal the hurts of sin, and as we struggle to do that well, let's remember that we need to declare the gospel in the midst of seeking to do those things well. You can do everything else perfectly and still leave dry bones dry, dry bones dead. If you do not declare the gospel to them, if you heal every hurt, provide meals for every hungry soul, provide financial assistance, counsel perfectly, if you do all those things and yet there is not belief in the gospel, those bones are still dead. We want to grow in doing better of reaching this community and healing their hurts. We see that being wise stewards of our time, talents, and gifts is something that's commanded in Scripture. Paul says in 1 Corinthians that he has laid a foundation and others are building on it, but be careful how you work so as to build well, because on that last day, what you have done is going to be burned with fire, refined with fire. Those who have built well will have blessing. Those who have built poorly will suffer loss, even though they themselves are saved. The point is, how we work and what we do does matter, and it matters for God's glory. We see in Matthew and in Luke the parable of the good stewards, that those who steward God's giftings well, he will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter my rest," and he will give stewardship to them in his rest. We are told in 2 Peter 3 that we should live in light of the day that is coming, that we are to worship in light of the day that is coming, that we are to pursue holiness in light of the day that is coming. You are in practice time right now. You and I are in practice time. We are learning to worship God through trial, through joys, and one day we will worship God together perfectly. And you will worship God with people from every tribe, nation, and tongue. You will worship God with people that you have struggled to get along with in this life. And so we recognize that how we go through life, how we love our brothers and sisters, how we love the world does affect and does reflect how good of stewards we are being of God's gift. We are to participate in his redemptive and restorative work. I want to encourage you, as you consider your trials, to put your trials in context. Do you believe that your dry bones live? Do you really believe that? Because, like I said, if you are of God's redeemed, you are made alive in Christ. You are a new creation, saved for his glory. And so when you look at that, when you look at that you were dead in your trespasses and sins, that your body, your bones were cracked and bleach white on that desert floor before God called you to life, and that he has breathed life into you, and you look at your trials, you can say with Paul that I consider these passing trials not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to come. We do have trials, and we should strive to remedy and to work towards being better stewards of God's creation and what he has given. But we need to keep our trials in perspective against God's greater glory. Children, look at me. What is your greatest fear? What is your greatest, the greatest thing that you're afraid of? Can you draw that? And can you talk to your parents about what your greatest fear is today? So draw a picture of your greatest fear, a small one, and then I want you to draw a big black circle, okay? A really big black circle, and color it in, and it's black. And if you can write under it, write sin, okay? And talk with your parents about what your greatest fear is, and ask them to talk with you about sin and understanding sin. When the problem of sin has been solved, we can walk faithfully through any trial in any storm. So restoration is something that we participate in. We keep our trials in context. We seek to love and to care and to be wise stewards. And then restoration, finally, is the hope for the dry bones in our community. As we participate in God's restorative work, we proclaim good news to dry bones. And so, church, I want to ask you, as you look at this community, do you believe that dry bones can live in this community? I know that going through this passage and thinking through God's work in this passage has been very convicting for me to think through, honestly, my cynicism as I approach this community, struggling to believe that dry bones can live in this community. I look at the lostness, the darkness. I look at the limitations of our church, and it's easy to get discouraged. I look at our own inadequacies, right? And you look at the immensity of the task. As far as you can see, there are dry bones. We are reminded that in Louisville, there's something like 97% of people are either unchurched or churched who have walked away from the church. That's New England type numbers of people who have walked away from the church who have no faith in the Lord. The enormity of the task is huge in our own community. So let me ask you, church, do you believe that dry bones can live in this community? Do you believe that dry bones can live in this community? Yes. Good, because we are going out in 2020 and we are preaching a gospel that makes dry bones alive. And we are doing that by focusing on prayer. We are doing that by praying for our community. We are going to spend time Sunday mornings praying for our community, praying specifically for people that we have been put into relationship with us. And so, brothers and sisters, if you believe that dry bones can live in this community, let me ask you this question. What are you going to do about it? Let me encourage you to make it a priority to pray for the people in this community, to gather together with your brothers and sisters on Sunday morning and to pray with fervent expectation that the God who raises the dead to life will raise the dead to life in this community. Please make it a priority to come and join with us in prayer, in eager expectation that the Lord is at work. Do you believe that you have the message that brings dry bones to life? I want to hear from you. Yes? Do you believe? Okay. Let me encourage you, the most basic presentation of the gospel, that you are a sinner, that you need to be saved from your sins, that you are under God's judgment, and that you need to repent and believe, is life-giving water to dry bones. Put aside for a moment everything else that we need to do, and we need to grow in a lot of areas to help practically the hurts of this community. But put aside for a moment all of those things, and you have the message that this community needs to hear. Remind yourself of that when you are feeling discouraged, looking at not knowing how to help somebody. Can you pray for them? Can you point them to the gospel? Can you say, the Bible declares God as creator and king, and that he has sent his son for the forgiveness of sins, and he is bringing a people, his redeemed, to life to live with him forever. Can that be the basics of the gospel that you proclaim to them as we seek to learn to grow to better meet the needs of the community? Don't be discouraged by lack of church size, resources, the immensity of the problem. What resources did Ezekiel have to bring dry bones to life? From this passage, what resources did he have? There's nothing. God brought him and he saw and he looked, and then God told him, prophesy, proclaim this message. And he proclaimed in faith and in obedience, and God raised up a people for his own possession. We need to be faithful to do that. And you have the message that is needed. He did not bring any resources to the table to bring dry bones to life. We get to rejoice and to work and to participate in God's restorative work, but remember that it is God's restorative work. He brings the harvest in his time. He calls dead men to life. He moves with his spirit. The wind blows, as it were, to convict people of sin, to awaken them to their need for Christ. Brothers and sisters, will you come with us in 2020 and proclaim the good news of the gospel in all of our imperfections to a community that needs to hear of this loving salvation that is in Jesus Christ? We are going to, as a church, like I said, continue to seek to grow in being a practical help. One of the ways that we are doing that and that we've been focusing on doing that is through meeting with the LRBA. Again, thank you so much for filling out the surveys. It was very helpful to look through that. And as a church, we're going to get some time to go through that together at a future date. But we're going to enter into a new part of this investigation and thinking through the community and the church and how we can better serve the community in the next couple of months. And so we are going to need lots of help. And so on the back table, as Matt mentioned during announcements, there is a sheet. There is a sheet that has a spot for your name. It has a spot for you to mark what days you are typically free to help, as well as each of the weekends in February, to mark when you would be free to help with an event or to be part of an informational meeting about what is next in regards to the tasks that we have from the LRBA and in looking towards how to think through the needs of the community. There's going to be door-to-door surveys that we're going to have to do. There's going to be demographic research. There's going to be other forms of tasks that we're just going to need help with. And so if you are interested in helping and just even learning more about the ways that we are intentionally seeking to understand the neighborhood and how we can better help, please go back there, fill out that sheet, and mark down those days that you would be available to attend an informational meeting, as well as to participate in a church outreach. We are also going to continue to learn how to strengthen one another. Again, as we look at the enormity of the task, we want to better help each other, encourage one another, looking forward to that day of redemption and restoration. So I encourage you again to pick up the Spiritual Disciplines book. We're progressively going through that. We need to be strong in our faith and in the basics of our faith. We need to value prayer. We need to value evangelism. We need to value fasting. We need to value worship. And we need to prioritize those things. And it's a good easy, accessible challenge with very practical tips for how to address and to be disciplined in these basics of the Christian faith. So please pick that up as well. Let me also ask you, these are ways that we're seeking as a church to go forward in 2020 to address the needs of this community. But let me ask you this. What are you doing individually, personally, to grow in being able to address the needs of the community and the needs of your friends? You do not have to wait for us to get to the chapter on evangelism to go and buy an evangelism course and start learning practical methods for how to share your faith. If evangelism is something you struggle with, don't wait. Go find a resource. There's a lot of resources on YouTube even. If you don't know what resources are out there and you would like some suggestions, come talk to me. But don't wait for the chapter on evangelism to come. Go and study and learn and practice and then take somebody with you from the church and go forth and declare the gospel in this community. You can learn these things. You can prepare yourself for these things. So make effort to shore up what is lacking and weak, where you are struggling, and practice what you learn. Do you struggle with knowing how to talk to somebody and help somebody get off drugs? If that is a burden on your heart, start reading. Start going to meetings where you can learn practical tips, practical methods. It's been very interesting. We've gone to a couple with Tabitha, and it's been very helpful in just thinking through, okay, they're coming at this from a non-believing worldview. And so this is lacking here, but there are some really helpful techniques that they are teaching. And so we bring the gospel into that, and we use things that we have learned in order to be able to meet those needs. But again, you can learn these things, and you can grow. And so take active steps. Consider where you want to grow and where you need to grow, and then take active steps to meet and address those needs. We are sitting in the middle of a mass grave, but it is a mass grave that is teeming with life. We don't know where that life is going to spring up. God moves as he will to raise dry bones, and we step forth in obedience, proclaiming the good news that many might live. We look forward to Revelation 21. We look forward to Revelation 22. And we look forward to celebrating that with fruit from this community. So let's go forth in eager expectation, in obedience, proclaiming to dry bones the good news of the gospel. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that in you what seems impossible is not impossible. Lord, you created the heavens and the earth out of nothing. What is it for you to take dry bones and to raise them to life, to breathe life into them? I thank you, Lord, that you are raising an army, as it were, of people from every tribe, nation, and tongue who call upon your name, who are equipped to do battle, who are equipped, Lord, to worship and to love you, and whom you are bringing together into your promised rest, that you are restoring the world that we might have perfect fellowship with you. Lord, there is hope in our work because you are sovereign, and you have declared the beginning from the end, and you are accomplishing your purpose through your people. So Lord, may we go forth in faith and in love. May we identify needs and meet to address them. Lord, may we look outside of our own struggles and see people who are dead and dying and seek to minister to them well, to serve them well. Lord, we are reminded of your glory in this passage, that you are able to do a great and mighty work. And so we thank you for that. We thank you that you sent Christ, that Christ has come and that he is coming again to live among his people. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.